Amen.
You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Kimberly and the music team. Thank you all for leading us this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you here this morning. And we also say good morning to the SENT team that's in Rwanda. I understand that John, Monica, and Tyler are joining us by live stream. This morning, it's this morning. For them, it's 7 or 8 hours later. So welcome. It is great to see you, and we look forward to hearing more of what you both learned and of your experiences there. We consider the relationship with Rwanda to be a partnership with a group of churches and pastors there. It's a time for us to learn, to bring information back here, as well as to encourage them. So it's mutual in encouragement, mutual in growth and learning. We have a tremendous amount to learn from them, and we're so thankful that we can be connected to those pastors and those churches there. A couple of things. First of all, we have a baptism class that's coming up. The baptism class is October the 19th, and it will follow the worship service on October the 19th, directly after the worship service. And so if baptism is something that you're interested in discovering more about, whether it is that is the next step in your faith journey, or you have questions about it, if the Holy Spirit is sort of accelerating your pulse or your heart rate even right now, then we encourage you to connect to the office. You can register on our website or contact the office. We would love to have you come and join us for that. The second thing, we are in our series on Life Together, and I just wanted to draw your attention to some books. Yes, books. And there's a few that I wanted to draw your attention to. You'll see these, Fellowship of Difference by Scott McKnight. There's another one here called Quiet by Susan Cain. The Power of Introverts in a World That Can't Stop Talking. So if you find yourself relating to the introverted side of things, then this would be a great book. This is another one, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a great little primer. And then, of course, there's a few more that I want to share with you this morning. If you flip the page there for me, there's a few books. Another one is called, is there just the one slide? All right. Well, there's another book called Social by Matthew Lieberman. That I wanted to draw your attention to. And then there's another one called The Village Effect, is another book. And I can't remember the third one. It escapes me right now. But connect with me if you're interested in some of these resources that we're using throughout this series. So speaking of books and libraries, how many of you have been to a library in the last month? Put up your hand. Okay. How many of you have been to a library in the last year? Okay, a few more. So there's definitely a difference between going to a library and going to McMahon Stadium, I would say. There's a definite difference in the library, McMahon Stadium. There's a difference, for example, when you're at home and you're having a meal at home, or if you go to a friend's place and you have a meal at a friend's place. What I'm pointing out is that place or setting has a decided effect on our expectations and on our conduct. What you expect when you go to the library or McMahon Stadium, how you conduct yourself when you're at home in the privacy of your own home or at a friend's place is shaped and set up by the place or the setting. We have been talking about, and last week we talked about togetherness or togetherness unity. I was using that instead of the word community, but they go together. The Hebrew word yachad, which is togetherness and unity, which is established, what it means is a relationship with our Creator, a relationship with people, and relationship with the created order. That, all of that, encompasses what the Lord has in mind, his aim for this together unity this two unity community. It is through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by our Creator. But where is this two unity or this togetherness formed? Where does it take place? What is the setting or place where this together unity community is formed and even grows? That is what we're going to explore further this morning. And I just want to again remind you that I will take time for Q&R, question and response, a little later on this morning. It's your opportunity to ask questions. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are, and we will take your questions live, as many of them as we are able to get to, and you can ask your questions. So what I'm encouraging you to do, again, I'm modeling after what Christ modeled, and that is to ask, to seek, to knock. So as we're listening and as we're engaging in this morning, engage and think critically and come to grips, and if you have questions, by all means, ask them. Last Sunday, we started in Genesis, essentially the beginning of the Bible, and now we're moving a little further along into the Old Testament, to nearly the end of the Old Testament, to a book called Zechariah, Prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah is the longest of what would be called the minor prophets, because in terms of volume or amount of material and time they spent prophesying. So Zechariah, longest of the minor prophets, and significantly quoted in the New Testament. In fact, there are at least 72 quotations or allusions in the New Testament from the prophetic book of Zechariah. At least a third of those are in the Gospels, and a full third of those are in the book of Revelation. In fact, the prophet Zechariah and the book of Zechariah is the largest, most significant influence on the book of Revelation apart from the prophet Ezekiel. Significant impact on the book of Revelation. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers, the name of God from the Old Testament. But before we dig into the book of Zechariah here, I want to also explain something else about what I will call literary genre. This book, we call the Bible, is made up of 66 books. 37 in the Old, 29 in the New. And those books have different literary genre, different styles and approaches to the writing. So genre, let me give you an example. And again, the literary genre affects what we expect from the material and how we read it and how we interpret it. So for example, if I was telling you about symphony music or orchestral symphony music, what would be, and you can shout these things out, but what comes to mind when you think of symphony or orchestral symphonic music? What comes to mind? Classical. What else? Violins, cellos, so you think of certain instruments, you might think of certain composers, there's a certain movement to the music and so on. Now, if I said rap music, Eminem, what? Oh, you don't like it. Rhythm, okay, it's a very different genre of music. Now, okay, I'm going to go here. What about if I said country music? Oh, boy. I am an alien in a foreign land. It's a very different genre. In country music, you get your truck back, your dog back, your... All right. It's a cheap shot. But you can see the difference. And so the literary genre of the book of Zechariah is this prophetic language. It uses a lot of metaphors and symbols. And metaphors are essentially a rhetorical device that is describing an object, a real object, but that description of that real object is pointing to something else that is also real. It's important to know that because we're not, it's more sort of like a painting. So we don't take a painting of a loaf of bread to figure out how to make a loaf of bread. So genre in this case is highly important. It's metaphorical, it's symbolic, it's images that point to something real, but other than what it's describing in that metaphor. The last thing I'll say as we dig into this is that the timing of this writing and the timing of Zechariah's prophecy is very similar and parallel to Haggai. The timing was that the Israelites had been in exile in Babylon. They had returned to Jerusalem, and now they've been in Jerusalem for a number of years, but they were stalled, and they were going through a bunch of stuff, and that's when Zechariah was prophesying. And that's where we find our passage in Zechariah 10. The people of God are in trouble. They are suffering, they're meandering, they're wandering, they have wandered away from their faith, they have wandered away from following Yahweh. And why is that? Zechariah 10, starting in verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, who gives showers of rain to you, the vegetation in the field to everyone. For the teraphim utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. The dreamers tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They suffer for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his proud war horse. The reason that the people of God have suffered and wandered and struggled in two words is bad leaders or bad leadership. They are suffering because of the bad leadership within their community, within their population. Now, bad leadership has two considerations. One consideration is the people's choices, how they go about choosing and electing and deciding on leaders. And the other is the nature, the ethic of the leader themselves. You will see that the people would appeal to all kinds, when they needed leadership, when they needed guidance, they would appeal to all kinds of other things. They would appeal to idols. They would appeal to diviners. They would appeal to human beings and idols and objects and anything else. But it sounds from what we're reading here that they were not appealing to Yahweh. That's why it opens with appeal to the Lord. But that is not what they were doing. And in this, we also hear this new metaphor that's being introduced of shepherd. Now, they were referring to the people as flock and shepherd as leader. And what's being compared here is bad leadership, bad shepherds with a good shepherd. The bad shepherds are corrupt versus compassionate. They have taken their privilege and their position. And it is not that the Lord is against visions or dreams. We know that they are used and employed even in the New Testament, but they are self-centered and self-focused, and they are invoking their own dreams and making up their own ideas and actually constituting and working up divination as a way to make themselves important out of their own imaginations instead of appealing to the Lord. Self-induced dreams and thoughts and visions. And so out of their place of being leaders, they are abusing their location, their place, and as a result, the people are suffering. It's almost a bit of a surprise that when we ask, why are the people going through such difficulties, it doesn't come to mind very quickly the idea that it's about bad leadership, and culpability goes both ways, the choices people make and the leadership that is there, the kind of leaders. And the church and people and communities and cities continue to struggle and suffer and meander and wander even to this day. We know that to be the case even now. We've seen how churches in other places struggle. We see how countries struggle, cities struggle. We see how families struggle as a result of bad leadership. And when it comes to matters of faith, people with bad leadership, people lose their way. They begin to wander away from Scripture. They begin to wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They either wander away or they decide to sever their ties. We have friends and family members that you are in this congregation who've decided, no, I'm no longer going to be associated with Church of the Lord. And it's because of their perhaps their perspective on what God is like. But people either began to wander away, or they reject and they sever their relationship, or they can't even find or hear or follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of the shepherds that are in places of leadership and responsibility. And that's on the shoulders of the leaders, and they are accountable. Scripture is very clear that people that are in places of leadership are accountable to the Lord. Like, that is real and serious all through Scripture. And again, we read it in the New Testament. But there's also an aspect of responsibility for people, that is, groups of people and congregations and so on, the flock, and that is, what is our first appeal? When we're going through difficulties or challenges, or we're unsure we have what we're facing in life and circumstances in life, what is our first appeal? Will it be we appeal to our experience? Will we appeal to our human knowledge? Do we appeal to our finances? Do we appeal to other human beings? What is our first appeal? If we appeal to human beings first, or we appeal to finances or our education or our experience or our reason, then we will find ourselves also choosing people to be put in places of leadership who are actually in need of leaders themselves. Now, the quality of a leader is being compared here already, and you say, well, how can we tell? Well, the model, again, of what it means to be human, but also what it means to lead, when we hear that word shepherd, we should now already in our minds be sort of raising a recognition because of the knowledge we have of the New Testament, that we know that the consummate leader, the consummate shepherd was who? Jesus Christ. The good shepherd. Isaiah talks about him, and then Jesus uses his own words to describe himself as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John. So a good leader is modeling after the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And when he says, I am the way, he does not mean only that he is the way to salvation. He does not mean only he is the way to get a ticket to the ride to heaven, so to speak. He means he is the way in which we live, and if we are in any kind of leadership, he is the way in which we lead. So we come back to Jesus. He was other-oriented. But what's actually going on here? Why did the people of God that had been returned from Babylon in exile into Jerusalem, why did they need leadership? And why do we need shepherds and leadership? What's actually going on? What is the setting in which this togetherness unity, this two-unity community, what is the setting in the context, the place where this community forms and grows? What is the setting that requires good leaders? Well, we hear Yahweh's solution as we continue in Zechariah 10, verse 4. Out of them shall come the cornerstone. Out of them the tent peg. Out of them the battle bow. Out of them every commander. Together they shall be like warriors in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight, for the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then the people of Ephraim shall become like warriors, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and rejoice. Their hearts shall exult in the Lord. Yahweh's solution is that he will take the lead. He will be, again, essentially exert himself as the leader. You hear this repeated in this section over and over again of Yahweh speaking in the first person. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. The people haven't appealed to me first. They've appealed to all kinds of, but here's what I'm going to do. Because I love my flock, I love the people of God, and even at times when they wander off or when they reject or when they sever, here's what I'm going to do. And what he says is he's going to lead, he is going to anoint, he is going to choose leaders. And they will come from within the congregation, and he will strengthen and give them great joy as a result. Now, there's another aspect to prophecy and the content and the way prophecy is written, and that is something that I would call prophecy has two horizons, if you will. So when the Lord is inspiring, for example, here is Zechariah and giving Zechariah the words to speak and the vision and, of what to say, he's really giving Zechariah words in a prophecy that reaches forward, and it's in a two horizons. So if you think of when you're in the mountains and you're standing looking at a mountain range, if you get to the side of like the Three Sisters or some other mountain range, you notice that when you're standing looking at one mountain, you can see most of that mountain, but then you can also see another mountain just in the background to it. You have this double horizon. And when Zechariah is talking here, he's giving this sense of this double horizon where he's going to raise up, the Lord says, I'm going to raise up leaders, and those leaders will come in that sort of immediate context. But we also see behind this now, and we understand it retroactively now because of the New Testament, that there's another ultimate shepherd, ultimate cornerstone that's in vision, but it's just for Zechariah and the people, it's blurry, they don't understand it, but now we do. And it is Ephraim in the immediate, and it's Jesus Christ ultimately that is in view here. And if you notice the language that is being spoken about battle and warriors and so on, what's the actual setting or place? Where is this all happening and taking place? What's the setting? It's a battlefield. All this imagery and this language is a battlefield. God's not going to make the group literally horses, right? It's imagery and metaphors describing that the people of God are on a battlefield, and this isn't a battlefield between human beings, lest we now go there. This is a spiritual battlefield. That's what's being drawn out here. That's what's being brought to our attention, to the attention of the people of God. The Israelites in their day in the 520 BC and 2025. And what is Yahweh's solution when he comes and promises this? What is his promise and his commitment? Zechariah 10, verse 8. I will signal for them and gather them in. For I have redeemed them, and they shall be as numerous as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. and they shall rear their children and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon until there is no room for them. They shall pass through the sea of distress, and the waves of the sea shall be struck down, and all the depths of the Nile dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, says the Lord. Amen. The Lord's promise and his commitment is that while we understand that the people of God are on this battlefield, this spiritual battlefield, his promise and his commitment is that he will rescue them out of that. He will rescue them from that. And he will gather the people together. He will rescue and gather together. The Lord will not abandon. Even though the people of God are on the battlefield, he will not abandon his people. Even if they wander off, he will not reject them, and we are never alone. You can hear here that literally the people of God are scattered. He describes them as being scattered amongst the nations, scattered on the battlefield among people that are not yet followers, scattered among unbelievers, and all very much in the context, the place, the setting of a spiritual conflict. But those people, his people, will be rescued and gathered together. So the hope is always in the Lord. The hope is in God. And what we need, again, to draw our attention to, very much like the setting of a library or McMahon Stadium, is the setting that we are living in, the context, the place where we are living. And that is, in the first instance, in the setting, the place of a cosmic battle. And you have seen me use this diagram before, and the realities are that we are in a cosmic battle, a spiritual battle. And it's interesting to me that it can be almost a bit dissonant for those of us that are sort of scientifically minded or technically minded or mechanically minded. We kind of wonder, can it be possible to kind of, is that just fancy or whatever the case may be? But the scriptures are clear. Throughout Scripture, at the very beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, in this idyllic location when human beings were walking with the Lord in this great relationship, even there we're being drawn to the attention that there is still a spiritual cosmic battle that is just below the surface. The language that's used there, of course, is, you know, representative of a serpent, a snake that comes and essentially deceives and distracts and tempts and does all of that. But there's a spiritual battle. And then right in the middle of God's salvific history is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a confrontation of the spiritual battle. Jesus is saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the spiritual forces of wickedness led by so-and-so think that they now have the upper hand because the biggest weapon that they have is death. And they thought now they've finally done it. They've killed the Son of God and death rules the day. It's a spiritual conflict that is resolved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual battle. Well, that's the battlefield. And when we see this diagramming here, what I talk about is the gospel captured here, is that we have a creator. Our creator is on a mission to reestablish peace, but there is also a cosmic battle. And in the overlap of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the invitation that always is there is to follow Jesus, accept Jesus as Lord, and become part of the expanding kingdom of God that is pushing back the spiritual forces of wickedness and is expanding the kingdom of God in heaven as on earth as it is in heaven. So when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it isn't just a ticket to ride. It's actually becoming part of the gospel, becoming part of the community that is expanding the kingdom of God. Are you with me? The B is for belonging. So when we know that we are in a cosmic battle, that we're living in this battlefield, a spiritual battle nevertheless always manifests itself physically. So even though we cannot visually see the spiritual forces of wickedness, their activity and the effect of their activity manifests physically. Your mind can affect your physical body, would be a sort of similar metaphor, the way you think. So it manifests physically. So by understanding our context, our setting, our place, it necessarily sets up our expectations when we're meeting with other people. They're not the first enemy, so to speak. It sets up our expectations for what is going on. It also begins to set up our approach to circumstances. And I hope it necessarily sets up our first appeal. If we're in a spiritual battle, then we're going to need certain tools and approaches appropriate to the conflict. Do you see what I mean? New Testament talks about putting on the armor of God, for example. That there's another part to this setting that we're in. Not only are we in a spiritual battlefield, but we are also in the care and keeping of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. That's also where we are. Jesus put it most forcefully in John 17, the priestly prayer, and he says, Lord, those who you have given me, and I'm paraphrasing here, John 17. Those who are in my possession, those who are in my hands, are safe and secure, and no one or nothing can remove them from me. Ah, that's part of the setting we're in. We're on the battlefield, but you're in the hands of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes, from where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You cannot appeal to a higher authority than appealing to our Creator and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of our setting. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you burdened within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28, after he says to make disciples, he says, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We are in a battlefield, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose promise is that we are in his care and keeping. And he will do the first steps in the battle when we call on his name. I, here at Westview, am the lead under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the head of this church and of all churches that follow Jesus Christ. I am the lead, but I'm the lead under shepherd because I also take my modeling from Jesus. And my responsibility is to lead and guide us toward Jesus Christ, always toward Jesus Christ, and also always together. The shepherd brings people together, keeps them together, even if the path will be a little more of a meandering path. But in the health and safety of the flock and the congregation, we go meandering so that we stay together in healthy terms. I will tell you, the tactic, the strategy of the enemy and the spiritual forces of wickedness is twofold, and that is to get people isolated, away from being in community, on their own, and to get people to be quiet. But that will not be what we will do. When we gather together, that is part of the combat that we are doing on the battlefield. When we gather together, we are saying no to the spiritual forces of wickedness. We are celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a gathered group of Jesus followers, we are pushing back the spiritual forces of wickedness, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and the unity that we have with him, and expanding the kingdom. And even if it's for an hour or two, but then during the week when you gather again, togetherness is combat, brothers and sisters. Whether it is big or small. And we have that privilege here in Calgary. We have sisters and brothers who do not have that privilege. They cannot share in this right now. And they are in other places, in other countries, and they are not able to do that. But we are. And we can gather together in homes. We can gather together on Thursday nights or on Tuesday evenings or on Sunday mornings. And when we do that, we stand on the shoulders of our ancestors, but we also reach out arms to those who cannot gather together. And we say, we will combat with you and for you. And we will do this. We will praise the Lord, and the kingdom of God will expand here as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Holiness. Understanding holiness means that we are called out. That doesn't mean that we are removed or isolated, called out or set apart, but we are set apart to be in. So we are set apart and made holy to be on the battlefield, to be in the world, to be for the world, to draw others and invite others to it. That's what it means to be holy. I'm going to pause here because otherwise you're going to get like Sermon 2. I want to pause here for some question and response to give you a chance to ask your questions. You can text or email to ask at westviewchurch.ca. You can stand where you are and we'll bring a microphone to you if you want to do it that way. It's a little less anonymous than text or email, but so we have one question down there already, so no sooner are you up here.
So I have a question, something that you said at the end about the enemy's idea is to keep us isolated and quiet. Mm-hmm. So what about people who are possibly interpreting scripture incorrect and using it as a weapon, and then they're around like-minded people and are spreading that around. So they're not isolated and quiet, but they're very loud, mm-hmm. and saying things that they shouldn't, but using scripture as a backup.
Right. Oh, thank you, Kimberly. Right. So... Yeah, again, let me just really bring this to a point. Thank you for that question. On this matter of isolation and silence, if you, going back to the metaphor of shepherd and sheep, you can imagine that if there is a flock of sheep, for example, and one of those sheeps, one of those sheep gets away from the flock and gets away from the group, and not only that, but gets away and gets lost and doesn't even make a sound or make a noise, and they're now on their own and they're not making any noise. What is the, like that presents a lot of danger to the prowlers and predators who are going to come along and try and kill and eat that sheep. We are created, as I was mentioning last week, we saw from Scripture, from Genesis, that we are created to be together with the Lord, each other, and have dominion and responsibility for the land. So that's what we're meant to do. The spiritual forces of wickedness want to get us isolated or on our own, and then also not to say anything. And I can tell you that it's an instinct. If you're injured, you're hurt, you're embarrassed, you're doubt, you have struggles, or whatever the case may be, the human tendency, especially pressured by the spiritual forces of wickedness, the human tendency is to stay away from the people that love you and not to talk about it. So that's a tactic of the enemy. But then there are also people, and especially in today's age, that are very loud and very vocal and are using Scripture, as you say, maybe as a weapon or so on. So that is also the case, and that's actually part of what was going on even with Zechariah and the people of God at the time, is there were all these leaders who were spouting off all of this stuff about dreams or visions. They were appealing to objects and all of that, and they were just, it was ruinous for the people. And that is the case again today, or still remains today. So bad leadership, as I was mentioning, is twofold. The character of the leader, but it's also the responsibility of a group of people. It's our responsibility to decide, who are we going to choose and enable to be leaders? Who are we going to give voice to? And so when people come along and they're going to spout and say all kinds of stuff and they're going to get loud, I will go back and use Jesus as my model. Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That begins to tell me a quality leader that's following Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of us today that are giving YouTubers and influencers and people with a large following on social media, we're giving them a lot of airtime and brain space in our lives, and we shouldn't. Who are they? That's why get together, like, do you notice what the Lord says through Zechariah is leaders are going to come from within the congregation. When we elect elders here or we elect leaders here, we get to know them and we get to see them, and there's built-in accountability because I'm close and I know your name and I can see who you are and I know where you live, and all of that is going on, and we need to just return to that closeness, that relationality. And if we come to a point where we disagree on some style of leadership, then what we do is we all come back, well, what did Jesus say, and what was he like, and what is his character and his nature? Because the way and the truth and the life are inseparable. You can't simply jump up and down and say things as though they're true and not care about the way you're doing it. The way is inseparable, just like the way, the truth is inseparable when it comes to salvation. There is salvation, and there's only one way. So the way, speaking of Rwanda, Andre Sobomana, my brother in Christ in Rwanda, and he and I were talking about this one day on a car ride, and Kimberly was in there, and Andre is a preacher as well, and I know I'm going on here a little bit. But when we were talking about things, and he said, you know, one of the things that we kind of lost was this, that Jesus is the way. We had that he was the way to salvation, but we had kind of lost that he was the way to live our lives and conduct our lives and the way we relate to other people. And I said, well, dude, that's happening here too. People don't understand this aspect of the way and that it's intrinsically interconnected. I hope that begins to answer your question. Yeah.
All right. Thanks, Gary. We do have a couple more here, so I'll get into them. So the first one, how does viewing life more like us being in a spiritual battlefield affect your life? And that was bolded. They want to know from you, I think. Compared to living is through what you see is all there is, because it's easy to forget. Have you always lived with this in mind? And if not, what helped remind yourself that we are in a spiritual battlefield?
Okay.
Do you want me to repeat it?
No, but they must have, like, that's a lot of typing. So how does that, it's just like, some of you are cheating. You're bringing your laptops. I see you, or you've got like keyboards and you're because that was not two thumbs, I'll tell you. Anyway, I like it. How does it influence and shape me, and have I always been this way? And so that's good. For me, it was a progression. You know, I came from a fairly, what I would call, sort of traditional Orthodox background growing up. I grew up in a Mennonite context and so on, fairly traditional. And so, and also maybe maybe a tad leaning on the cerebral side in my background, although me not so much. I kind of throw it all up in a big bowl and mix it around. So I was like, okay, spiritual battle, that's nice, but you know, I wasn't quite grasping it, and I was sort of appreciating, but only to a degree, until one of my virtual mentors, who's a professor at my alma mater, Gregory Boyd, was really bringing it home in this book called Crucifixion of the Warrior God. And I was thinking, man, you know what? If somebody who has like an IQ that level, who is that brilliant and that academic, and he was just doubling down on the importance of understanding that we're in a cosmic battle, then it must be more than I was dismissing it as just being sort of a charismatic thread. But no, it's not just a thread. It should be front and center. So how does that play out? Well, let me give you an immediate example of how that plays out. I like to be in the sanctuary when the service is starting and greet and say hello to people and just sort of be together with you and have the Holy Spirit shape and inform how things are going. This morning, I went into washed my hands in the men's room, and one of the taps was running, and it was just running constantly, and it was just pouring water all the time, and it wasn't going off. This is just before the service. So I decided, well, I get under the sink. There's no easy way. I don't know. So long story short, with Barry's help and encouragement, I found a tool, got underneath that thing, and managed to mostly turn it off, but in the process, I kinked my neck just earlier. And as I'm leaving that thing, I'm going, no, no. There's a spiritual battle. And the spiritual forces of wickedness are not going to distract me this morning. I know what's going on. I mean, technically, I know that the faucet's doing a thing, but is that going to be a tool to use to get me all one way or another bent out of shape, lose my focus, and so on? No. Fix the tap and understand. I know what's going on. I know what's going on. So my first appeal in that case is actually not to the plumber, although I will contact Bill at some point. But my first appeal is to the Lord for me, for us, for what's going on here. Yeah. We'll get one or two more, and then we'll have to...
This is the last one. So the question is there such a thing as righteous judgment between Christians?
Is there such a thing as righteous judgment between Christians? So let me respond how Paul responded to the church in Galatia. Galatians 6, he said, even if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you too be tempted. And that's either Galatians 6:1 or Galatians 6:10. But I really like what he's doing there. He says, so you who are spiritual, even if someone is caught in a trespass, even if you see something that is not right, the aim is restoration, not punishment, not demeaning, not any of that. But if I see somebody, maybe I come along with somebody else, and the aim is restoration in a spirit of gentleness. Where's that from? Well, we heard where that's from. That's Jesus from Matthew 11 already. A shepherd and sheep, a spirit of gentleness, and he says, lest you too be tempted. Because, you know, the next thing, and it happens to me, I'll be driving down the road and I'll go, well, that, you know, blank didn't put on their turn signal when they changed lanes. And then wouldn't you know, 5 minutes later, I do a shoulder check, change lanes, and go, oh, I didn't. So, yeah, it's important to hold each other accountable. But the way we go about it, the way is inseparable. It's also a vital part of it. Thank you, Chris.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. That's everything on here,
okay,
Gary.
That's good, dude. Thank you. I'm going to invite the music team to come back onto the platform, and we're going to wrap this up. If you sent some other ones, sometimes it makes its way to our junk folder, but if you sent something in, we will get back to you if we haven't already this morning. So I want to, knowing that we're in this spiritual battlefield, I want to encourage us to do a few things here. One of them is to speak, sing, pray. I mean, speak, sing, pray. Make our first appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, sing, pray, and speak, sing, pray the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do battle in the spiritual realm in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fend off the attacks of the enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have friends or family members or people that you care about, you can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are His. You can't have them, enemy. They are the Lord's. Speak, sing, pray the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gather together. Gather together. Whether it is in your house with a friend or a family member, whether it's a community group or another kind of group and on Sunday mornings, but gather together, because when we gather together, yes, it is comforting to ourselves and we grow when we gather and we learn, but it is also combat on the battlefield when we gather together. We are table people. We are not walls people. Gather around tables, gather around coffee, gather around tea, gather around a work project, gather together and expand the kingdom of God. And then lastly, how we relate to other people. Understand that there's a lot of people, that, and they're different than we are. They are socioeconomic differences, ethnic differences, how they identify sexually, differences, all of these things. But how we relate to people, the way as shepherds and under-shepherds matters. And since we understand that the battle is spiritual forces of wickedness, then the people I'm meeting, I'm not going to be threatened by. They are not my enemies. They are not something else. They are created in the image of God, and we're going to open up space because the truth is not in jeopardy. We're going to do battle, and even by opening up the space and being gentle and having conversation, we are expanding the kingdom of God. That's what it means to do battle, to be brave and to be bold. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would continue to do battle in the spiritual realm. Lord Jesus, we have people on our minds that we care about deeply right now. There are names and faces that are coming to our minds, and they are created in your image. You love them, and you are wooing them by your Holy Spirit. And we understand that there is a spiritual battle, and so we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would fend off the attacks, that you would make it possible that they would be drawn to you. And Lord, if possible, then we say we would love to participate in that. We would love to resemble you as we go to our places where we live and we work. Let us resemble you. Expand your kingdom through gentleness and humility, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In a society that is parched and desperate for the waters, the living waters that come from you and your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, who reigns with you, Lord, in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen.